And so as we turn our attention to God's word today, I want to leave you with one thought, one big thought. Here it is. Everybody worships. Do you believe me? Not sure? Everybody worships. Everybody worships. Some worship at its the core meaning of the word, the its origin is worth-ship, things that we ascribe worth to. We say these things are valuable, these things are important, these are things outside of myself that I anchor my emotions to, that I find meaning and purpose in these things. And everybody, absolutely everybody worships. It's not a question of whether you worship, it's a question of what or who you worship, and whether the one or the things that you worship are worthy of your worship. Like, for example, and you've already seen it, some people, we worship sports, worship football. If you're a Saints fan, you are very, very excited this week, right? Because they're going to beat the bad guys, we hope, you know, because we're rooting for them, not the Colts. We're rooting for the Saints, right? No. Okay, you can disagree with me, and that's totally fine. But you know that there are people that are going to get extremely excited about this game. And I should just, as a little note, I realize that next Sunday is Super Bowl Sunday. I do realize that, and it's a big invite day. And if your connection group just happens to have the Super Bowl on and you talk a little bit about God, it still counts. It's not exactly what we had in mind, but it still counts. All right, just so you know. So people worship sports. They worship relationship. Remember the scene from Jerry Maguire? He says, you complete me. And she says, you had me at hello. And everybody hugs and they're crying. You're the meaning in my life. You're the inspiration. You bring meaning to my life. What's that? That's the language of worship. We worship relationships. Sometimes we even worship our family. We worship our kids. Parents that well-meaning, you want everything good for your kids. You so much want them to live. We are trying to be all focused on the family, and we get really, really focused on the family. So if your kids are doing good, then you're doing good. Your kids are doing poorly, you're doing poorly. We're so focused on our families that we forget that our family is the first unit of the church. The purpose of your family, the purpose of parenting, is to teach your kids to love and serve Jesus. The purpose of your family is to give your kids a foundation for them to be living out their faith. And sometimes hardship comes along with that. And we're parents and we love our kids so much, we don't want them to experience pain or difficulty or hardship. Everybody worships. We might worship technology. Am I the only one in the room that got just a little bit excited? Maybe I am. The kids in the youth group, they tell me, like, you bring up, like, Apple products an alarming amount in your sermons. They're, like, paying attention and all that stuff. But, I mean, the truth this is just pastor being honest moment here. This kind of stuff, it's funny. It just kind of gets you excited. Like, oh, man, that'd be so cool. I really want an iPad. That'd be awesome. But the problem with all the things that we place and ascribe value onto is this. All of them. Most things we worship cannot carry the weight of our expectations. We've said, this is the thing that I put I ascribe value to. These are things that give my life meaning and value and purpose. And then we have problems like our team, the Saints. They might not win the Super Bowl. I know. Do you remember that thing a few years back when the Seahawks were in? And we all wanted it so bad. We wanted it so bad. And what happened? Yeah, they got robbed. Right. Yeah, they got robbed. They lost. They lost, and we felt terrible. And it was awful. Because we wanted them to win so bad. They're our Hawks. We want them to win. And you know that in some, you know, by next Sunday night, There's going to be one city dancing for joy, and there's going to be another city where people are going to call in sick the next day because they're just so bummed out because their team didn't win. That's worship. That's worship. And the problem is the things that we worship, they cannot carry the weight. Or in relationships, you know, that you complete me. You had me at hello. You know, all that stuff. That is a sick thing to do to your life mate. That is a sick and wrong thing, to put that kind of expectation on the person that you're trying to spend your life with. Now, we don't think of it as sick and wrong. We just see that as a romantic comedy. But to put the kind of expectation on your spouse, to put the expectation on the person you're trying to spend your life with, that they need to fulfill you, they need to make you happy. No person, no spouse can carry that weight. No spouse, no matter how good. And I'm sure you've got wonderful marriages. Yeah, but no spouse can carry that kind of weight. That's the problem. That's the problem with misplaced worship. Because then they're having a bad day, and now you're not fulfilled. They don't respond to you the way that you want them to respond. And now your life stinks. That's the problem with misplaced worship. Or our kids. When our lives are oriented around the success of our kids. Now, we all want our kids to be successful. That's the right thing to do. But when our emotional grounding is based on, you know, do my kids like me? Do they accept me? Are they doing well? Do they make me look good? We can put weight on our children that while we do it in love, we do it thinking that this is a loving act, it can crush them. Because we're placing our self-worth on their shoulders. And we're finding our value based on their performance. The things that I saw a t-shirt in Denver. It was kind of weird. It's about a year old, I think, because I went to the store and there was a t-shirt and it had, ever seen the Matrix movies? Yeah, okay, don't admit to it. It's like, they're R-rated. You never watch R-rated movies, I know. So all the little number thingies, and it's got like this, it's got Barack Obama as Neo, and it says under the bottom, he's the one. Like, so in the Matrix series, you've got Neo, and he's sort of the messianic figure that shows up throughout this trilogy, and they've, in this t-shirt, they've sort of taken this politician and made him that, and nobody can carry that weight, can live up to those kind of expectations. Whether you like our president or you don't, pray for our president either way. That's what Christians do, by the way. We don't trash talk people, we pray for people. That's what we do. Just got to say that. But nobody can carry that weight. Nobody can carry that kind of weight. And if our hopes and expectations are put on any person in that kind of a way, you know, when we discover, oh my goodness, they're another human being. Oh my goodness, you know, they make mistakes too. It all falls apart. So the question is not, do we worship? The question is, what do we worship? Who do we worship? And can the one we worship carry the weight of our expectations? And the Bible talks about worship like this. I just want to look at two verses. There's Romans 12, chapter 1, and then a very familiar verse. Romans 12, 1 says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. I want to read it one more time, this time putting an emphasis on a key word, okay? Next slide, please. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, can we do the next slide, please? We lost it. Oh, it was so good. Okay. One more. Oh! What's the word? Now I made all the big fuss about it. You know what the word I'm trying to stress is, right? Living sacrifice. See, the thing with most sacrifices, the way we think of them is the sacrifices, what are they? Dead. They're dead. See, the sacrifice, you kill the sacrifice and put the sacrifice on the altar because the sacrifice doesn't actually have the choice about this matter. But Paul says, we're to crawl up on the altar ourselves. It's a living sacrifice. You know, God doesn't ask you to just be some sort of generic offering to him. He wants you. Not the you that you wish you were. Not the even the you that you imagine yourself to be on a good day. You. You. As you are, warts and all, the whole deal. You. A living sacrifice. Jesus puts it this way. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Notice that's not saying with somebody else's heart. Love the Lord your God with a grateful, honest, always glad heart. No, it's your heart. With all your courageous, bold, innovative soul. No, it's your soul. And with all your Einstein-like, keenly focused, always on, no. Whose mind? Your mind. Your mind. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor, says Jesus, as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these commandments. That's what it means to worship. To love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Not the you that you wish you could be. Not the you if you just had a little bit more money. Not the you if you just were a little buffer. Not the you if you just had a better degree. You. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. You, the living sacrifice, saying, God, take my life and use it. Take the places I am in life right now and use it. I want to bring those verses up to ask you two little questions, okay? First one is this. So what are the things in your life that you worship? I mean, I'm not asking to share it out loud, but I would hope in your own mind you'd start to name some of those things. What are the things that you just find, you know, that you go, wow, I've really been fixating on this a fair amount. Like, I thought about the iPad way more than I should have this week. I'm just going to say that, okay? You know, and so I'm kind of torn as to whether I should just get one and realize it's just another trinket, or whether I should just stay away from it because it would just be a bad thing. The answer is probably the latter, but I could use the first to justify what I really want to do, and that'd be great. That'd be really great. What are the false idols, the false gods that you've allowed yourself to get fixated on? You've allowed yourself to find meaning in other than Christ. What are they? Just to name them. And secondly, how can God get your attention? You know, everyone's got their own worship language. Just like everyone's got ways that they pray that are a bit better. Like I like to pray when I'm in motion because I have a hard time not being in motion. So, you know, I pray and I walk, or I pray and I bike. I pray with my eyes open for obvious reasons. And it's all okay. You have a language of worship. You have things in your life that you do that focus your attention on God, that says, God, I'm offering myself up to you. What's your language of worship? How can God get your attention? And if as you're able to identify things in your life, you go, these are things that get my thoughts focused on God. These are things that remind me of what my life is really supposed to be all about. I urge you to think about those things, to lean in on those things, and be open for the unexpected. I want to share one little story, something very unexpected that happened to me this week, actually. I would share the first part of the story this week and the next part next week. So it was Wednesday afternoon, and I'd been teaching all day. I was teaching this class on, developing worship, the worship life of churches, and frankly, some of it was quite discouraging. Not because the class went poorly, but because I was just aware of how many churches really are struggling in this area, and the questions they were asking weren't things I had any answers for. And so, I was tired, and I was hungry. And so I left the hotel where this conference was, and it's the Sheraton in downtown Denver, and it's a nice hotel. And in front of it, there's the 16th Street Mall. It's like about 10 blocks of kind of all foot traffic, and there's all these nice little restaurants and stuff like that. And so I made my way over to Subway, where I'd been eating most of the week because I'm on the church dime, and so I'm eating cheap and I'm trying to eat healthy and all that good stuff. And I just went in there and got my favorite sandwich. And I was really hungry, and I was thinking, I'm going to go back and I'm just going to, maybe sit down and eat it. And as I was coming out, I ran into somebody that I'd seen him a couple other times. He was a panhandler, and he was asking me for spare change. And if you're like me, in those moments, you're like just thinking all these different things, and is this legitimate, and all that stuff. And I'll tell you more about it next week. But the bottom line is this. As we were having some conversation, I very much felt like God was saying, offer him your dinner. So first I say, hey, maybe we should, do you want to share a sandwich? So did that. And then I felt like, no, that's really not what, kind of, you kind of feel this by the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but Okay, just, I'm just freaking my friend Bob out. He just kind of felt that, and like, give him your whole thing. Okay. Give him a sandwich. And if really honest, I could have gone back, I could have got another one. You guys are super generous, you can give me a credit card. It's very nice. But we had a few minutes together. I gave him some money as well. And I just walked back. It was my lunch or my dinner break was done. And going back, and we're going into a worship service. And I was hungry. I was legitimately hungry. And I didn't know this was coming, but it was a communion service. And it was this kind of funny feeling of, I was sitting maybe 6-7 rows back, and I'm looking at the bread on the table going, I'm thinking, in our church, we give the bread away after the worship service, they can eat. I'm like, maybe I could get some bread, And I'm looking forward, I was longing for the table. When are we going to do communion? When are we going to do communion? When are we going to do communion? Because I'm hungry. What would it take for God to get your attention? I did not expect that, but that was one of the, as it turned out, it was one of the most profound experiences of worship. Coming into worship legitimately hungry. Now, I'll tell you the rest of the story next week, but what would it take for God to get your attention? What makes you hungry? Remember early in the service I said, okay, I'm going to throw out a bit of a challenge. This fasting. Now, it's not for everybody. It's one of the spiritual disciplines. It's not the only one. Okay, all the little disclaimers. What would it take for God to get your attention? And it's one of the disciplines that God gives us to say, here is a way of increasing your focus. You know, because it's funny how when your stomach is voluntarily rumbling, you go, do you know what I hunger for even more than a Subway sandwich? Do you know what I hunger for even more than communion bread? And I was hungry for communion. They did the Hawaiian sweet bread like we do. I was like, oh, so good. I like it. My wife hates it. She doesn't. But anyways, I love this bread. It's good. I eat it. Do you know what I hunger for more than that? I hunger for Jesus more than that. I want his will to be done in my life. I want to hear those words, good and faithful servant. And I want to be aware of what God's doing in this world. The other thing we all probably kind of watched this week, you know, was the response to the crisis in Haiti. You know, there's been like little telethons and all these little fundraisers, and it's great. You know, even the Covenant Church, just the collection of 600 churches or whatever, that's the Evangelical Covenant, in the first week we raised $650,000. That's now at work on the ground in Haiti. Very nice, you know. And we look at the devastation and we go, oh God, why does this stuff happen? We celebrate the miracles and the survivors that come out of it. But you know, the day before that earthquake happened, there were people in Haiti, most of them Christians, by the way, at work, amongst the poor. And they were looking around, they're looking at buildings that were not constructed very well because of poverty, because of lax building code, because of a government and an infrastructure that doesn't do the right thing. They're looking at these buildings and going, you know, if anything happens, this building is going to collapse. And there were probably people in Haiti that, you know, they're in those buildings and they're going, it's fine, we'll get to it later. When it's convenient, or when we have money, or when we have time, it'll be okay. Not realizing that all it takes is one earthquake for the city to fall. You know, we look at countries like Haiti and we go, wow, there's so much material poverty that these things happen. And we, as believers, we respond to that. We must respond to that. It is the right thing to do. What we often fail to see is that the spiritual infrastructure of the world around us is very much like Haiti. The only difference is we've got Mercedes and BMWs and nice houses. And there aren't that many people sometimes that are walking around going, you know what? All it would take is one earthquake or one spiritual earthquake for all this niceness that we enjoy in North America to collapse. Because for many of us, we have not invested in the infrastructure. We've not grounded our lives on things that truly last and matter. My prayer is that this week, God would increase my heart, increase your heart for the needs of the lost and hurting world around us. There are people in your life, and they're well-intentioned, and they are beloved by God. And they have no foundation. And all it takes is, they might not even see it. It's not like it's not willful ignorance. They're not trying to ruin themselves. But there is no foundation. And all it takes is one little thing for the building to collapse. And our call is to be the person that would say, will you come with me? Will you come with me to hear about something that you can actually give your life substance and meaning? So my prayer for myself is that God would increase my love, my awareness of people that are lost and hurting and need Jesus. And I hope that I hope you'll pray the same thing. And just see who God directs you to. God is passionately in love with this world. He doesn't want Haiti to collapse no more than he wants North America to collapse. And sometimes it's spiritual poverty, sometimes it's material. But may we be people that invest ourselves in things that truly matter. Will you take out, there's a little insert in your bulletin. I ask you about two little things in response. One is whether or not you would consider being a part of a group that actually talks about these kind of things, starting next week. Call it connection groups. You know that verse that said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself? It's really hard to grow in your love for God if you're not growing in your love for your neighbor. You know? Just to say, I'm going deeper in my walk with Jesus, and if you're not actually in any... I mean, I realize that it's not every Christian community is going to look like a connection group. I mean, there's going to be other ways that might work for you. That's okay. But if you're growing in your walk with Christ, you are going to be growing with other people. Otherwise, it's like taking swimming lessons by correspondence in the bathtub. You know, you can be hearing all the right information, but you're not having any chance to apply it. How do you grow in grace if you don't have people to practice grace on? How do you grow in patience and forgiveness unless you're actually with people where you're talking about some of these kind of things? So I would challenge you, urge you, double dog dare you, plead. Please find a group. I want to show a little video clip. It's 2 minutes and 11 seconds long. I know that. And if any of these groups look like something that might be a fit for you.
Hi, I'm Sean Hudgens, and I'm looking forward to hosting a small group this February. We'll be taking a closer look at the Beatitudes, and I hope to see you there.
Circle it.
Hi, I'm Linda.
And I'm Dave, and we're meeting on Sundays.
We'd love to have you come.
I'm Bill.
And I'm Penny.
And we invite you to join us on Sunday night at 6:30.
We'd love to have you come.
Hi, I'm Anita.
And I'm Andrew.
And we'd love to have you join us Sunday nights at our house.
Body of Christ, led by Mike Rumley Wells.
Hi, we're Josh and Kristen Kill, and we're really excited to host a small group up at our house. Good stuff.
Aaron and Karen McKenzie.
Yay!
Hi, I'm Paul.
I'm Mary.
We're going to have a Bible study on Tuesday nights at 6 o'clock.
We'd love to have you come.
Dave and Lisa Nelson.
My name is Evan Anderson, and I'm hoping to lead a small group as well. I don't know where, and I don't know when yet, but that information will be forthcoming.
I'm Dawn.
I'm Joanne.
We'd love to have you come to our meeting on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, and we have a great time.
The Grove Youth Group. Men's Bible Study, led by Don Miller. And a Facebook group led by Megan Rush.
Yeah, there you go. So if any of those groups might be a good fit, either write down the number, put it on the connection card, circle it, put your name at the bottom, anything. I don't care how you respond, but get involved. Find some people to do life with. And okay, now let's get scary. You want to go for it this week? So, Who will say, and please don't feel this as a pressure thing, but if you do feel this as a call thing, at least one meal this week, you'll fast and say, God, increase my hunger, increase my awareness. Don't feel like you have to, but do it if you want to. All right. It doesn't have to be lunch.
What?
Oh, not lunch today. Because we want to sell them hamburgers? Got it. Okay. All right. Starting tomorrow. Like the good diet. Start them tomorrow. And then let's look forward to what God does as a community of faith, as we say, God, increase my awareness for the needs around me. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this opportunity that we have to worship. Thank you that you are one who is worthy of our praise. Thank you that you are one that we can find true value and purpose and meaning in. And God, this week, would you increase our awareness of the ways that you're at work in our lives and in this world. Oh Lord, would you increase our hunger to know you. Oh God, would you increase our love for the last, for the least, for the lost. That we would be people that eagerly desire to live out your message of good news. We live in a community and in a culture that is spiritually impoverished, and they need you, Jesus. May we be among the ones who are willing to go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.